As we continue through the book of John, it becomes more and more apparent to me God's overall plan. And what comes out in the story that John has recorded for us is the purpose for Christ, his reason for being and for coming to earth. And as well, what has become even more clear to me is just how very much Jesus understood his purpose, his reason for coming to earth. And as we've come to a point in the study where, you know, you could start counting down the days to the end of the earthly life of Jesus, to the crucifixion, it's becoming even more apparent to me that Jesus knows exactly where this is going. And he understands that there are those who are not working with him or for him in any way. But unless they change their heart, they are the enemies of the cross. And Jesus is becoming more direct, I think, and even sharper in the way that he deals with and addresses some who are not listening to what he says. I think I see some of that in John chapter 9. But we're still talking about some of the same people. It's been kind of an ongoing storyline here with some of the same people as he has come in and out of Jerusalem. And as we talked last time, the man who was born blind receiving sight, and Jesus having had to leave the temple kind of in a rush because there were those who were seeking to take up stones and throw at him. And when he came out of the temple, at some point he met the man that had been blind from birth. And remember, it was his disciples that said to him, his disciples, you know, said, "Well, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And of course, the response from Jesus was, "Well, it's neither the man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." You know, Jesus was about to show and to demonstrate once again power of God. I mean, John has recorded for us here the sixth sign that would be revealed in John's account. And again, the power of Jesus demonstrated. Of course, as we talked about last time, you know, Jesus said to this man, you know, he talked to this man and anointed his eyes with clay and saliva and sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man did just as Jesus said. And he went on his way and he washed and he came back seeing. Well, really, the rest of the chapter, that this man is still kind of the focal point, or at least the event that took place. We see this man continuing. I mean, he's not like standing there in the middle. I think he's trying to stand off to the side. But there are those that keep saying, "What about him? What happened? What caused this to happen?" And they still ask questions even about, was this man really blind? These are the kind of questions that will be coming up. And we look at here in the second part of this chapter. We talked some Sunday about the significance of the fact that it wasn't the clay, it wasn't the saliva, it wasn't the water in the pool of Siloam that had some magical powers or ability. But it was the obedience to Jesus that made a difference here. I mean, here was someone who listened to the words that Jesus said and offered and simply obeyed. And I thought about that more even during our class. I don't think I really said anything, but even afterwards, thinking it was, you know, I don't know that this man fully understood the significance of go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. He just did that. And sometimes even today when we are studying with someone about the need of salvation, what it is to become a Christian, so often someone believes and knows that they need to make some changes in their lives. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they're willing to change their life and are baptized, not fully understanding the significance of all that they're doing, but know that this is what the Lord has said to do, and they do that. Much like the man blind from birth being told to go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. He was obedient, and the result that the Lord promised took place. And so we're thinking about these things as we kind of work our way back into this lesson again. We are on page 31, down toward the bottom is where we left off on Sunday. There was no question that the man who was once blind could now see, is the statement that we've made. And we want to comment, we want to discuss here some about how the miracles of Jesus could not be denied. I think this is another standout point in the text here. In fact, every miracle that Jesus has done, as John has recorded, and of course there were many that John did not record, but in each case, it was such a significant event that it was like nobody could honestly question, did this really happen? Did this really take place? And yet, there were questions. There were these Jewish leaders that were just debating about, did this really happen? And so here, I want us to discuss, and I want you to make some comments about how the miracles of Jesus could not be denied. What would you say about that? What would you tell people about? What are your thoughts? Denny?
Yeah. Lots of witnesses.
Okay, witnesses.
People knew him. He mm-hmm. was a fixture there. He'd been there for years. And so everybody
blind since birth. I mean, people had seen him every day, blind from birth. His parents were witnesses. Could attest, you know, to the same thing. Okay? What else?
Charlatans, as they're often called today, seem to always heal things that they can't really check out very well and are not obvious or apparent maybe to begin with. And the miracles that Jesus is doing, like the lame man mm-hmm. at Bethesda,
sure.
being born blind, no one can deny the element to begin with.
Right.
It's certain.
Could not be denied. All right? Other thoughts?
Like, with what Les is saying, they were obviously supernatural. Mm-hmm. It wasn't something that someone else could have done.
Or law of nature.
Yeah.
It wasn't like a healing that took place. Not that I've spent a great deal of time watching some of these guys on TV. I just wouldn't waste my time with that. But in curiosity, most of us have watched some of that. So I want to hear what they're saying. And sometimes some of the healings that have taken place over weeks and months and years, you know, that's not a healing of supernatural kind. That's just not. God has put in place laws of nature in which there is healing that might take place over a long period of time. But in every case, when there was a miracle of Jesus, it was something that was immediate. Same thing with the apostles. It was exactly that way, where there just could not be reasonable question that was asked about.
Well, even his enemies couldn't deny that miracles had taken place. So what they did is, instead of denying the miracle, they attributed it to Satan. You know,
yes.
That's where they had to go because it was so.
Where else could they go?
That the miracles had taken place.
Interesting.
And that's what Satan always wants to do, is relieve people's pain and suffering.
Yeah,
I'm being facetious.
Yeah, I'm going, right. You know, there is such a thing as real miracles versus lying wonders. That's kind of something that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which let's turn over there for a minute. As I was working on the lesson, something kind of stood out to me with this text over here and got me thinking. One time, I may have told you this, I don't know. I was in Zimbabwe, and Tenzin Mangwanyana, I've heard you. I've told you about, I think, at times, preacher up in Victoria Falls. We'd come into town. We'd got there just in time for a study. Kind of come into the assembly of about 20 or 25 people there. And I was supposed to speak that night. And I had prepared some thoughts for that. I walk in, I stand up, and he says, "Brother Joe." And he said, I said, "Yes." And he says, "I was wondering if you could talk to us and speak to us about faith healers." Yeah, boom. And he says, "Can you tell us the difference between fake healers and faith healers?" And I really liked that. It kind of stuck with me. Fake healers and faith healers. Well, there's a difference there. And what my thought with at least the difference that I thought about at the time was that there are those in Scripture that I suppose you would say by faith were healed. Now, fake healers is a whole different thing. Just not what you've been talking about. Those who are pretending that something is healed. Anyway, to the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, we begin reading. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deception of unrighteousness in those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. I'll stop there for just a moment. I want to make the distinction again. Fake healers and faith healers, as Tenzin said. Here we have those who are looking at the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Does Satan have the ability to perform some kind of signs? Yes, he does. Scripture says so. But it's under the pretense here, as it's described here, as lying wonders. It's not for real. As compared to, you know, the love of truth by which we might be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We can believe anything. That's what Paul was saying. We can believe, we can be led to believe anything if we are willing to be deceived. And what I'm understanding the apostle is saying here is that if we choose to believe lying wonders, if we choose to believe the power and the signs that Satan might present before us, God's going to say, okay, you can believe that. You'll let us be deceived. And I see that to be true. And that was just a thought that kind of came to mind. I read something about lying wonders, and I got thinking about that and reading on that. Something came to this passage. It's like, that's right. Satan has the ability to do signs that are lying wonders that we can follow and believe if we so choose to be deceived. He is deceptive, and he has the uncanny ability to make us look and look again. Or we can choose to receive the love of truth that we might be saved. That's the difference. Now, what does that have to do with John chapter 9? Can you tell me? And there is the choice to believe that which is true, to believe that which is undeniable, or we can fall on the side of the deceptions that Satan puts forth. John chapter 9 and verse 13. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees, and it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. He told them that. They've already heard this. They have seen that the man can see. And yet they're still asking questions. How did this happen? Who did this? And even they come to the point of asking, was he really blind? Is this really the one who was blind? Verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Diversion here, tactic. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Verse 17. They said to the blind man, what do you say about him who has opened your eyes? And He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They're still trying to deny this. And yet there are others who have said, you know, this, I mean, they have known this man has been blind from birth. They're still trying to deny this. Because to acknowledge it would require acknowledging the power of Jesus. It would be to acknowledge that he is the Son of God. And even there are some who are seeing that, because it said here, you know, that there was a division among you. You know, this man's not from God because he healed on the Sabbath, some were saying. Others said, how can a man be a sinner and do such miracles? They were in a quandary. Which is it? You know, there were some who realized, you know, that this sounds like a little bit, you know, how can a man be a sinner and do such miracles? You know, kind of takes us back to the early part of our study when, you remember when Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Remember? You know, back in the very early part of the ministry of Jesus, you know, they were debating over the same point almost 3 years earlier. You know, they're still at the same point. There's this division that's among them.
The scripture you just read from Thessalonians says that, yeah, the devil made counterfeit, that's the New International Version uses uh-huh. the word counterfeit signs and wonders.
Sure.
And they knew the difference. Mm-hmm. That these Pharisees knew that these miracles that Jesus was performing were real. They yes. were not of the devil. They had to be of God, but they couldn't bring themselves to believe it.
Sure. Sure. Didn't want it.
It's ironic to me that the blind man can see and the seeing close their eyes to the truth.
And Dave, that becomes, I think, that kind of becomes the concluding part of the chapter, really. When you step back from it and you look at it, I mean, it's the blind who can see. It's the ones who can see who become blind. You know, is the bigger part of the story here.
Right. It's interesting. The Pharisees here have come to a conclusion, but the evidence did not fit their conclusion. And they were not willing to make their conclusion, you know, yeah. forget about their conclusion, to say, okay, the evidence says he's from God. Mm-hmm. But they did not want to let go of what they had already determined. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's such a powerful lesson for us, because we so easily want to stick with our belief just because...
Yeah, we can fall into the same thing. You know, and it's like we've said before, we've said, like, what's wrong with these Jews? I mean, that they can't get this right. What's wrong with them? And yet on nearly every time that we've looked at a situation like that, we could probably turn it around on us, couldn't we? I mean, we could do the same thing. You know, what's wrong with us?
They chose to stay blind.
That's right. They chose to stay blind. That's true. You know, you remember when the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. In the account in Acts chapter 9, after the Lord appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? I mean, kicking against the goads, that's kind of long been lost out of agriculture these days, I suppose.
Didn't yew trees have sharp things on them in mm-hmm. the back of their legs?
So when the oxen or the mule or whatever kicked back, it would hurt. And hopefully they would learn to quit kicking back. Quit. Sometimes they were called goads. We say, well, go ahead and goad him into doing that. Do we say that anymore? I am getting old. You know, I guess we don't hardly say that anymore. You goad somebody into doing something. It goes back to that term, you know. You kind of poke them and prick them and move them along into doing something. And you know, Jesus said to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I mean, Saul had been kicking back against Jesus for some time now. And I got thinking about that with these Jews. It's like Jesus needed to say to them, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Well, he didn't have to say that. They already knew that. But that's what they were doing, isn't it? Do you see what I mean with that? And here again, boy, those Jews, what were they doing? Sometimes we do the same thing. We kick against the goads. Sometimes when we know what is right, we know the decisions we need to make, we know the direction we need to go, we know how we should serve the Lord, and yet for whatever reason we kick against the goads. And here were the religious leaders of the day, these Jewish leaders who were the ones who were kicking the hardest. Even when it was so evident, even when it must have hurt. It must have, like Rick was saying, it's like, I mean, they could see, they could understand. They knew what was, they knew that this was true, that this had happened, and still they're kicking against the goads. I mean, there's got to be some lessons we take out of that, surely. You know, some applications that we need to make, you know, with that. Any thoughts that you have? I can't imagine that they hadn't seen him.
Right.
You know, with the others who have known him and seen him, how would they have not seen him?
But they didn't really see him.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah.
Wouldn't it be the same thing to say it's hard for you to deny what you really know is true?
Sure. That's right. Exactly right. Exactly right. On top of page 32. The Jews could not bring themselves to give glory to God for the miracle that took place. And they couldn't acknowledge this. Instead, they were critical and they sought to justify their actions. They're still trying to soothe their own conscience in this. And it led to divisions among them, even as we have introduced that thought here already. You know, I kind of see three complaints here in verses 13 through 29. If you divide it up a little bit, three complaints against Jesus. What was their first complaint against Jesus? Verses 13 through 16. Did we read that already? You know, what was their first complaint against Jesus that you see?
He did it on the Sabbath day.
He healed on the Sabbath day. Okay, we've been down this road before, haven't we? I mean, I think this is the third time that Jesus has done a miracle on the Sabbath day, and they're going to bring this up. Someone's going to say, well, he can't be from God because, you know, he healed on the Sabbath day. And so rather than glorify God for the good deed, the Pharisees sought to discredit Jesus. Now, when they brought this up against Jesus before, you know, how did Jesus deal with that? Do you recall?
He said, my Father works and I work.
Yeah. I mean, it's like... He was doing good works. He made the point to them that, well, now you circumcise on the Sabbath day, you know, to keep or maintain the purity, you know, that's required of circumcision. But you're going to condemn me for making a whole man pure? This is the man at the pool of Bethesda, remember, who was made to see. And so Jesus kind of turned that back around. But, I mean, here again, they brought that up again. As a complaint against Jesus. And so there was division among them, as we've seen already. You know, some saying this man is not from God. He healed on the Sabbath. There's others who are saying, you know, you really can't deny the miracle that took place. How could a sinner do this? So there is kind of a splitter division among them. Well, what was the second argument that they brought up while trying to deny Jesus? Beginning at verse 17, we read, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And his parents spoke these words because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. What was the second argument they brought up while trying to deny Jesus? That may be clear as mud, but
the sinner.
Yeah, well, that he was a sinner.
Yeah.
Okay.
That he really had performed any miracle if the guy wasn't blind in the first place.
I think really they're trying to deny that he was even blind. I mean, maybe this was their last ditch effort to see what the parents say. But the parents basically said, that's our son. And he was born blind. They acknowledged that much. But they wouldn't say how he was made to see. So you have to ask him about that, because they feared, the Jewish leadership. Well, third, go ahead.
They also made the point that he was of age, so you can go talk to him, which means he wasn't blind for just a little while.
Well, that's a good point. That's right. So I mean, he's an adult.
Right.
He's an adult here. That so it's been for
all
some time.
Time. He's been blind.
Yeah, all that time. Yeah, that's right. Well, third, they were critical of the blind man and asked him what he thought about Jesus. I mean, do you suppose they were being honest in their inquiry? Why or why not? Verse 24. Then they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love that. And they reviled him, and they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he came from. Really? Okay. I mean, were they being honest in their inquiry here? No. Hardly. If they were being honest, what would they have done? They would have believed the signs. They would have believed in Jesus because they cannot honestly deny the signs. There's no argument that they can. I mean, they're just kind of beating around the bush here. They can't change what Jesus has done here. And so, they called the blind man back here again. He said, I told you already. You want to hear the story again? And so all the man did was state the truth. I was blind, and now I see. But my favorite part is, do you also want to be his disciples? Man, they hated that, If you can just imagine the anger of those leaders, they could not. They would not see the truth. Think a little bit more here about the man who was blind but now can see. And there seems to be a deeper insight from the man who had been facing here these hypocritical Pharisees. Look again at his response to the Pharisees, beginning in verse 30. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And he cast them. Okay, let's spend a minute here or two or three. Let's think about this here. What is the man, what is the point the man is making when he says, he has opened my eyes? What's he talking about? It seems to me to be more, he's making reference to more than just physically he can see. I mean, the man who was blind can really see some things now. You consider what he says. He's seeing some things, not just physically, but he's seeing some things in a deeper way now. You know, the man is seeing, you know, it's amazing that you do not know where he came from when you can see what he has done. There's a little bit of ridicule here, I think, from the man who could not see to the ones who really cannot see. You know, it's amazing that you cannot see where this man is from. The man spoke about God not hearing sinners. He goes on to make this next point. You know, we're not talking about a man who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't know if this man is inspired in any way. But he seems to know something about what Scripture teaches on this matter. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. I think it's a pretty critical point to give some thought here to for just a moment. You know, this man understood, we know that God does not hear sinners. Why would he say that? And how does he know that? He says, we know that God does not hear sinners. How do we know that? How did he know that? Why did he say that?
Well, there are Old Testament passages that indicate that in the Proverbs and Psalms and so forth. And that is the general rule. But then there are passages also in the New Testament that would indicate to us that if, even if someone is a sinner, but that sinner is seeking God, God will hear that sinner. But he doesn't hear the sinner who's just openly, blatantly living a life of sin without any regard to what God wants or doesn't want.
I wonder who the blind man, who's not blind, but I don't know how to call him. We keep on the blind man. I wonder to whom the blind man is speaking when he says, we know that God does not hear sinners. You know, is there some reference here to those Pharisees that he is speaking? And Earl, I think you're right. The Psalms and the Proverbs and other places too, we find reference here to the fact, you know, that if we're not willing to listen to God, God's not willing to listen to us. There's a point to be made there. Rick?
Well, I wonder if he's not responding to their comment that we know this man is a sinner because he's healing on the Sabbath.
That's right.
And he's responding to that, saying, well, we know that God
does not hear sinners. How could he be a sinner?
How could this man be a sinner?
Right, right. Yep. Good point.
You could almost hear his mind saying, you're the leaders of the church. You're the teachers of the word. And yet you do not see what happened?
Mm-hmm. I think they're at that point of realizing that their backs are against the wall.
You have to remember all of this had taken place by the temple.
Right. Where these Jewish leaders lived, so to speak. They'd sit at the gate.
They have made a daily pilgrimage to the temple. So he was picking up things.
Sure.
Listening.
That's right. Sure. Let's talk for a minute here on this point, because this comes up sometimes when you're discussing spiritual things with people about, does God hear sinners? I think Earl's made some really good comments about this. But let's look at some passages. Let's make sure we understand that this God here is sinners. A couple of passages I've got in mind. Psalm chapter 66. Why don't you look with me? The 66th Psalm. I'm just going to kind of pick out two or three here and kind of read along. Just get some thoughts in our mind and see if we can draw some thoughts or conclusions. The 66th Psalm, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened and heard the voice in prayer, my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. I think it's just an interesting point that the psalmist realized that if I have sin in my heart, the Lord's not going to listen to me. Look in the Proverbs. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Simple passage. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. A lot of other passages just like this that we can look at. We can understand that our sins get between us and God. And if we are intent on living in sin, if we're not willing to listen to God, then he's not going to listen to us. But by the same token, God has promised to answer those who keep his commandments. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's see, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, which actually is quoting from the Psalms again. So Peter writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against the face of, or against those who do evil." A few more pages over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Turn another page or so to chapter 5 and verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Pretty stark difference here between those who do not listen to God, that God will not listen to us, compared to those who listen to the will of God and obey him, that he hears our prayers. The question that comes up sometimes, well, what about the sinner? The sinner who is looking to make a change. You know, I mean, how many times have you talked with someone who said you've come in contact with them and you're having a Bible study with them and they say something like, "I've been praying for someone to help me understand the Bible." Have you had that happen before? I've had that happen a number of times. And yet they are living a life of sin. Did God hear their prayers? Yeah, I think so. When they have opened their heart to what God says. See, that's the difference there. You know, that's the difference with that. You know, Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be opened." You know, that when we are looking and wanting to understand truth and know truth, God's hearing those prayers. Well, what about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? I mean, was he saved? No. I mean, not as we begin the story in Acts chapter 10. No, he was not saved. That's why the Lord sent Peter to him to tell him words by which he must be saved. Chapter 11, verse 14 or 15. So he wasn't saved, and yet he was a man who was a religious man. He was a devout man who feared God, who gave alms generously, and prayed to God always. God hear his prayers? Appears to me that he did. And sent to him someone to teach him the will and the worth of, by which he might be saved. And he was. So I just thought that was interesting for us to think about that here just a little bit. Does God hear the prayer of sinners? You know, well, it depends. If one is living in sin and not listening to God, God doesn't listen to him. But if one is looking for truth and seeking God, God hears that. Zach?
Another example of the sinner turning to seek God and not hearing him is Manasseh. Back in 2 Chronicles 33,
turn to God.
Taken captive and turned to God and treated God for favor.
Yeah.
God listened
to him. Good point. That's right. Good point. Okay. You know, what was the reason for casting the man out? Here's, we think about the response here of these Pharisees in verse 34. And they answered and said to him, to the blind man, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. Why did they cast him out?
They didn't agree with him.
They didn't agree with him. Now, what was their excuse? You were born in sins. What's wrong with that statement? I mean, from John chapter 9, what's wrong with that statement?
Jesus said.
I mean, it's like we could go a lot of different places to try to give an answer to that question. Was this man born in sin? We don't have to go everywhere. John chapter 9. This has already been asked, you know. They asked Jesus, you know, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And so when these Pharisees, you know, tried to say, well, you were completely born in sins and you're teaching us, they were made a false statement in that. What they were saying was not true at all.
Not only was he physically could see, he could see the
now he can see, and he can see physically. Now he has come to understand, you know, just how blind these spiritual leaders were. And that's how the chapter is going to end here in verses 35 through 41. We're out of time tonight.